2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I read again. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah to your holy name. You are Lord God Almighty, the Sovereign of the universe. Yet you are a loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you that we can come. We can come before your throne of grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We are what we are because of what you have done for us. We know, Lord, there is no good in us except the goodness that you have put upon us by the blood shed for us on the cross. Thank you, therefore, for leaving glory, coming into this world, dying on the cross, giving us new life, hope, joy, peace, comfort, strength, and power to fight the battle against the enemy, and for victory, because you have crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. As we look into the pages of your word, meet with us this morning. We want to hear your voice, not the voice of men. So come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the year 2023 has seen some of the worst wars that have taken place in human history. The war between Russia and Ukraine. The war between Hamas and Israel, which is these wars still going on. And the world at large was just limping back from the tragedy of the coronavirus, and these wars broke out. And this is what Jesus said, Luke 21, verses 10 and 11. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Yes, we are living in a time of war. We just do not know what's going to happen. How this is going to escalate in the Middle East, we have no clue. But we as believers in Christ, we need to realize there is a greater invisible war going on all around us. And we as believers are destined to fight that war. So the title of the message this morning is Destroying Strongholds. Destroying strongholds. And the subject is spiritual warfare. It's important for us to understand why there is spiritual warfare. Who are we fighting? Whose side are we on? So let's move on to Matthew chapter 12. And the background to this account is that Jesus has just healed a man by casting out the evil spirit that had caused him to become blind and mute. Matthew 12 verse 22. Then a demon oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. The narrative recorded here in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew brings out the basic fact that there are two invisible spiritual kingdoms. Two invisible spiritual kingdoms that are at war with each other. One is the kingdom of Satan, and the other is the kingdom of God. And if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are automatically at war with the kingdom of Satan. You are automatically at war with the kingdom of Satan if you are a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you belong to His kingdom. Many believers do not recognize this fact. But suppose India is at war with Pakistan, and you and I, being citizens of India, would automatically be at war with Pakistan because we belong to the nation of India. We are citizens of this nation. And this is exactly how it is for us who are citizens of God's kingdom. We believers in Christ, we have no other option. We are automatically at war with the kingdom of Satan. And it's very important for us to know this and to understand the nature of this war. I've said it again, I've said it over and over again in this church. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. We are at war with the unseen forces of the kingdom of Satan. So in the narrative here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had just healed this man by casting out the evil spirit that had caused him to become blind and mute. Now before we go further, let me say, there are still evil spirits in our society today who cause people to become blind, deaf and mute. Delivering people from demon oppression is not a theory. It is not some old-fashioned tradition. It's a living, present reality. Now, when Jesus did this ministry of deliverance, we read in Matthew 12:24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. They made a terrible, terrible accusation. In other words, they were saying, he can cast out demons because he is in league. He is in league with the ruler of the demons. How did Jesus answer them? Matthew 12, verses 25 to 26. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So Jesus states very clearly that Satan has a kingdom and it is not divided. Satan has a kingdom, it is not divided. Then he goes on to speak about the kingdom of God. Matthew 12, 27 and 28. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So through this ministry of delivering people from evil spirits, what happens? The clash between the two kingdoms is brought right out into the open. That's what this ministry does. The invisible kingdom of Satan is represented by the demons, and the invisible kingdom of God is represented by Jesus. And we as believers in Christ, we are called to continue this ministry in His name. And that's His command. John chapter 14 verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Satan particularly fears this ministry of deliverance because of two reasons. First, because it brings his invisible kingdom out into the open. That's the first reason why he's scared. Satan would much rather keep his kingdom invisible. The second reason why Satan fears this ministry is because the ministry of deliverance in Jesus' name manifests the supremacy and the victory of God's kingdom over Satan's kingdom. The New Testament clearly reveals these two invisible spiritual kingdoms that are at war with each other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now, for a brief description of the kingdom of Satan and the headquarters of his kingdom, we must turn to a key verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I read to you, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So, we are not fighting against persons with bodies. I repeat, we are not fighting against persons with bodies. In fact, the Living Bible describes these satanic forces as persons without bodies. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, you read the Living Bible, you see that. Persons without bodies. So this description gives us some valuable insight. We are engaged, I believe, as children of God, belonging to the kingdom of God. We are engaged in a lifelong battle. The NKJV version says, wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's a wrestle with beings who don't have bodies. They're not human beings. They don't have flesh and blood as we do. Yet, understanding the reality of this truth, that's so important, because we must immediately adjust our thinking. You see, we are not used to the concept of persons without bodies. Although there are multitudes of such persons in the universe, we are not used to that concept. Then the Apostle Paul tells us that we are wrestling against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Ephesians 6:12. Evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Now this could be rightly translated, but against rulers with various areas and descending orders of authority. Ephesians 6 verse 12. So we see here from this statement, Satan's kingdom is very highly organized. Very highly organized. There are rulers in his kingdom, each with a particular area of responsibility. And under each of those rulers, there are sub-rulers who have responsibilities, who are responsible for sub-areas in that kingdom. Now, at first, it might seem as if Satan is so clever to devise such an organization. But that's not really the case. Now, most Bible scholars believe that before Satan fell, when he was still a mighty angel of God, he oversaw one-third of the angels. And when he fell, he led those angels into rebellion against God, and together they were cast out of heaven. Satan then simply set up a rival kingdom. He kept that organizational structure that he had, and his angels had followed when they were part of God's kingdom. So Satan gets no credit for his extremely clever organizational structure. Even his power, by the way, that power was given to him by God. But then when he fell, what happened to that power? It got corrupted. It became evil. That power comes from God. But that power got corrupted. Then Paul says, against mighty powers in this dark world. Ephesians 6:12. Another translation would be, against the world dominators of the present darkness. It's very important to recognize that word in this translation. Dominators. The original Greek word is a powerful word. It goes kosmokrator. Kosmokrator is translated as dominators. Now, God never dominates anybody. God never dominates anybody. That is not how God rules. Whenever you encounter domination, you can be sure it is satanic in origin. And Satan's ambitions is to dominate the whole world. Satan is not content with dominating a small portion of humanity. He is determined to rule the entire world through his kingdom of darkness. That's his ambition. Now, because Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, for the most part, the people who are currently in Satan's kingdom, they don't realize where they are. They don't realize where they are really, because it's a kingdom of darkness and they can't see. In contrast to that, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. And so we know where we are as believers in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us, Ephesians 5 verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then again in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 we read, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6 verse 12. Another translation, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies or heavenly places. Hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Now that word host in the Old English, it means army. Army. Today we sing Captain of the Heavenly Armies. You read the King James Version, it's a host. So according to the Bible, vast armies of satanic beings, persons without bodies, they are arranged in battle order against us. Now it's important that we know that, isn't it? Yes or no? Pastor, end of the year and you're talking about warfare. It's so important for us to know this. It surely makes a lot of difference in our lives if we realize what we are up against. The Apostle Paul asserts here in Ephesians 6 verse 12 that Satan's headquarters are in the heavenlies. Now many people, even churchgoers, speak about Satan as if he is in hell. Now it would be very nice if Satan were in hell. But he is very much at large here on earth. He is extremely active and his headquarters is in the heavenlies. But Pastor, you just said that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. Yes, that's true. But the key to understanding the location, the headquarters of Satan's kingdom, is to recognize that the Bible teaches that there are more heavens than the one we usually talk about. It's absolutely essential to understand this reality. First verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural. That's addition, I put that in there, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. Only one earth. What a beautiful planet. Now we get photographs in, you know, because from satellite we can see this blue round ball circulating. How beautiful. Unique. There is no earth like this across the universe. Very unique. Very unique. So there are more heavens than the one we usually talk about. Two passages in scripture. We have the revelation that there is more than one heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 2 to 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So notice here, Paul says that this person was caught up to the third heaven. And then he said, this man was caught up into paradise. Third heaven, paradise. Now this would seem to suggest that paradise is in the third heaven. And in the third heaven, this person heard the words of God. He heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So the third heaven would apparently be the dwelling place of God. The third heaven would apparently be the dwelling place of God. Now it's logical to conclude that if there is a third heaven, then there must be a first and a second. That's logical, right? There never has been a third of anything without a first and a second. So this scripture tells us that there are at least three heavens. Now if you read the scriptures, you will find so many passages. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. Nehemiah 9 verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. One of the scriptures that tell us about the existence of more than one heaven is Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. Far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Notice here, the Apostle Paul is saying, Jesus ascended far above all the heavens. We can understand that to mean that there must have been, and I believe strongly, still there are at least three heavens. And most likely the third heaven is the heaven of God's dwelling place. It is the holy heaven. But remember that God dwells even above heaven. And Solomon says that. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? In Psalm 8 verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Hebrews 7 verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So the first heaven could be the visible heaven that we see, alright, the sky above us, the clouds, the sun, the moon and the stars. Then there remains a second heaven, although it's never called a second heaven. This would be somewhere between the visible heaven, the sky that we see, and the heaven of God's dwelling. Between the heaven of God's dwelling and the sky that we see is this second heaven. I believe the second heaven is the heavenlies, which Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies or heavenly places. Ephesians 6 12. So somewhere between God's heavenly domain and us, there is a hostile kingdom that opposes us and seeks to hinder our prayers. And that is why we sometimes find that we have to fight or push through enemy territory when we pray. Have you felt that? When we pray through persistently pressing on in prayer, sometimes we have to do that. We have to pray through persistently pressing on in prayer. It's not that we are praying out of the will of God or that God is unwilling to hear us. It is just that we have to penetrate a hostile kingdom in the heavenlies in order to see a breakthrough. Now in the scripture we see this happening in Daniel chapter 10 right up to chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. And I would suggest that you read these three chapters personally to understand this. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 10, we see that Daniel had set aside a period of 21 days, 3 weeks. For what? For a special time of praying and fasting. And many believers call this type of fasting a Daniel fast, 21 days. Now he did not give up eating completely, but he ate a diet that consisted only of simple fruits and vegetables. He ate no meat, he drank no wine. In his fast, Daniel was mourning before God on behalf of whom? On behalf of the people of Israel, because Israel was in captivity in Babylon. So he is crying to God, he is mourning. Daniel chapter 10 verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning. How long? For 3 weeks. 21 days he is mourning. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5 verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. He was so moved by the Holy Spirit. He is crying out to God for his people. May the Lord burden our hearts to mourn for the people of this nation. At the end of 3 weeks, the angel Gabriel, he comes to him with the answer to his prayer. And also he gives him a revelation from God. And that revelation is explained in Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 12 concerning the future of the people of Israel. Now I'm just reading to you the angel's announcement in Daniel 10 verse 12 and 13. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words." From the first day, his words were heard. Then verse 13 it says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." We look into who Michael is. I would prefer to call him Mikhail. Right? Your Malayalam Bible has the right translation, right pronunciation. It's Mikhail. Right? So, we'll look at who Mikhail is a little later. But Mikhail, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now let me try and paraphrase this. What the angel is saying. The first day you began to pray, you were heard. And I was sent with the answer to your prayer. But it took me 3 weeks to get through to you. Because somewhere between the throne of God and you, I was opposed. I was opposed by satanic angels. And I had to force my way through those evil angels.
It's very clear that at the time of Daniel, the satanic kingdom was located somewhere between God's throne and the earth. And this fact still exists. It was there when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, which was at least 30 years after the death, burial, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That means that the organized structure, the organizational structure of Satan's kingdom was not changed by the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That still exists. Jesus ascended far above Satan's kingdom, but that organizational structure of Satan's kingdom, it remains in place. Later in the text, we find the angel Gabriel, he tells Daniel, Daniel 10 verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. In other words, the angel is saying, I have come with the answer to your prayer. But when I leave, I am going to have to fight my way back through the same evil angels. Then I am going to have to fight some other angels, evil angels also. So the angel Gabriel had said that while on his way to Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia had withstood him for 21 days. So for 21 days, Daniel is still praying. He has not stopped praying. He is not yet heard. God has heard, but Daniel has not heard from God as yet. 21 days, he is crying out to God. Because this prince of the kingdom of Persia had withstood Gabriel for 21 days. So for 21 days, these angels were battling in the heavenlies. Now Gabriel also spoke about the kings of Persia. If you have the New King James Version, you will find the kings of Persia. You will also find the word prince of Persia, right? Now, prince denotes a supreme ruler. Kings are sub-rulers. Now, these rulers were also concerned with the empire of Persia, which was at that time the largest, most powerful empire on earth. 127 provinces at that time of Daniel. So, Satan had one super angel, so to speak, who was responsible to him for the entire kingdom of Persia. But this evil prince, this evil angel, had authority over other evil angels in that organizational structure, and those other evil angels were responsible for various areas within the kingdom of Persia. Since there were major cities in the Persian Empire, there probably was one sub-angel over each major city in the empire. Now, in spiritual warfare, in terms that are used in spiritual warfare, these are called territorial demons, controlling cities and controlling lives of people in those cities. And that's all over the world. Here also in Ernakulam city, you want to know who that demon is, you talk after the church. Right? So there are these territorial demons controlling cities, controlling lives of people in those cities. In Romans chapter 8 verse 15, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of the spirit of bondage. In other translations, it is spirit of slavery. Romans 8:15, the NKJV, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So Paul is telling us that we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of God, who makes us what? Children of God. Children of God. Romans 8 verse 16. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Hallelujah. Would you say hallelujah, please? Hallelujah. Yeah, we are children of God. Now when you were worshipping, I heard two of you worshipping and you said, Lord, we are just dust. Now that's a fact. That is a fact. Out of dust he created man. But remember, he put divinity into dust. We are children of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in our spirit. There is divinity in your dust. Don't forget that. You're very precious to God. Very precious to him. So when you study the context of this passage, we find that the kind of bondage that Paul is talking about here in this verse in Romans 8:15, spirit of bondage, what he's talking about in the context, you find it is religious legalism. People whose religion consists of a set of rules. Do this, don't do that. Now most religions are legalistic in nature, including Christendom, right? But not the true Christian faith, alright? Most religions, that's why I don't use the word religion. I don't use a Christian religion, because religion is man-made. Man is seeking for God and then he writes out his theories of who this God is. That's what religion is all about. But you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has revealed himself to us. What we have in our hands is not religion. What we have in our hands is revelation. Revelation from God. So most religions are legalistic. And what do these spirits do? These spirits, these religious spirits, they are demonic. They cause bondage. They cause bondage. And these spirits that cause bondage need to be fully dealt with when a person turns to Christ. Otherwise, what happens is the person will struggle to know the reality, the real liberty of God's grace. And so when I lead somebody to Christ, I always ask, I sense and I ask, is there something troubling you? And usually they come out with some bondage. And I know that it's a spirit that has bound them. And if they come from other faiths, I ask in specific, what are the gods that you worship? And they would name them. And then I would say, you have to now renounce them. After you receive Christ, you must renounce these demons that actually you worship, because those produce bondage in your life. Otherwise, what will happen is the person will struggle to know God's liberating grace. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if the truth is not setting you free, there's something wrong. There is not truth, there's error. If the spirit of bondage or slavery has not been thoroughly dealt with, it will still have a measure of control. It will have a measure of control over a person. And Paul writes to believers. Remember, he's writing to believers in Romans chapter 8. He's not writing to unbelievers, he's writing to believers. Different ethnic groups in our country, they practice all kinds of religions, different forms, various forms of bondages. And believers in Christ reaching out to the lost in our country, we find we are frequently, naturally, we have to engage in spiritual warfare. Each time we go on our mission trips, we find this battle very real. And it's only in the name of Jesus, by the power of his blood, that these demons flee. Now at the end of the 10th chapter of Daniel, we learn another key factor regarding this war in the heavenlies. In verse 20, the angel had essentially told Daniel, when I leave you, I will have to fight again with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and then I will have to fight with the prince of the kingdom of Greece. Now why? Persia, and then he says Greece. Because they were two of the four Gentile empires that dominated God's people, Israel, and their land, which included the city of Jerusalem during the captivity and after the captivity also. Four successive Gentile empires dominated Israel. Babylon, 586 BC, came, conquered Jerusalem, took them captive for 70 years. After Babylon, Persia, Medo-Persian, then the Greeks, Greece, and then Rome. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Four Gentile empires that dominated Israel. Now in Daniel's day, Persia was still the dominant empire, but the next one would be Greece. And the battle is always most spiritually intense wherever the key issues of God's kingdom are focused. Wherever God is at work, you will find Satan also at work. The enemy's name essentially, actually, it means the resister. That's what the name of Satan is. It means the enemy, the devil, he is the resister. He resists God's purposes. He resists God's people. He resists Israel. When you are involved in God's ministry, be sure you're going to face this resister.
on a constant basis.
And that's why it's so important to be in deep intimacy with God. That's why the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield.
Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. Zechariah 3 verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him.
You see, he's called the accuser of the brethren. One day, in future, Satan the resister and accuser of the brethren will be cast out from the heavenlies also. That's yet in the future. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 and 10. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So that's what he's doing now. That's what he's doing now. When he sees us doing God's work, he accuses us before God. Now our job as believers now is to continue to battle him and his forces of darkness. Revelation 12 verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. It's absolutely, absolutely important that we carry out the spiritual battle so that God's purposes for his people will be fulfilled. And Daniel is a marvelous example. Someone who by prayer and fasting, he affected the history, destiny of his people Israel. Reading some passages in Daniel, I read a few passages from Daniel chapter 10, 11, 12. Please go back home and read it. So we'll see the relation there to spiritual warfare. Notice, period of 3 weeks is emphasized, after which the angel Gabriel came to him and made various statements. Daniel 10, I read to you again, verses 12 and 13. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief priests, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. You see the prince of the kingdom of Persia? You see, kings of Persia. The angel of God was opposed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia 21 days. And in the end, Michael, the archangel, he had to come and he joined in the conflict. Now later on, you see Michael is also called the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And your people, Daniel's people, that's Israel. Daniel 12 verse 1. That's interesting to note that wherever the archangel Michael is on the scene, Israel is center stage in human history. Wherever Michael is mentioned, you find Israel is there. Because Michael is that particular angel who has the job of looking after Israel. Very tough job, no? Very difficult job. Gabriel later told Daniel, Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold the prince of Greece will come. So the angel indicates that Greece would be the next Gentile empire after Babylon, whose principality he would encounter in spiritual warfare. So we understand from scripture that behind the history of these human empires, there were satanic forces causing havoc inside them and also with them. We cannot fully understand human history if we look only at the horizontal human level. I remember still my history teacher telling me, I was in school, history is his story. She was a Hindu lady, Jalajakshi Amma, she passed away recently. And I put my hand up and said, what did you say? History is his story. So I said, whose story, man? She said, the story of Jesus Christ. We cannot fully understand human history if you just look at the horizontal human level. You have to see it from the biblical perspective. the forces that determining the destinies of nations and people in those nations, they are at work in the heavenlies. So Gabriel says in Daniel chapter 10 verse 21, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. How beautiful. I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince. The archangel Michael, who stands for Israel. Once more, we see the reference to this vital role of Michael, the archangel. Now, the first verse of the next chapter is very interesting because that, you see, in the original text, there are no divisions with chapter, verse, division. It's just one continuous narrative. And you see in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, immediately after Daniel 10, verse 21 is Daniel 11, verse 1. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Who's speaking? The angel is speaking. And this verse is a clear example of the intervention of angels in human history. Why did God's angel stand up for Darius the king? The answer is very clear. God's people Israel, they had been captured by Babylon, enslaved for 70 years in Babylon. But Darius was the ruler of the Persian Empire, the next empire that is going to come, who destroyed the Babylonian Empire. And he releases God's people from Babylon to enter, to return back to their homeland, Israel. And that was God's promise. So let this be very clear. Behind all human forces that are engaged on the horizontal plane, there is a vertical plane where these angelic forces in the heavenlies, both the angels of God and the angels of Satan, are battling. Human history is truly explained by the interplay of these forces. And now, why are we as believers in Christ significant to the process of spiritual warfare? Why are we involved in this? Because God has given to us believers in Christ, and to us only to us has He given the armor by which we can intervene on behalf of those who are being attacked by Satan and being controlled by Satan and being controlled in His kingdom. Only to believers in Jesus, not to anybody else. So that's why we are involved. That's why the moment you're born again, you're in a battle. Now, some governments have huge armies with which to confront other nations. They resist their attacks. But in fact, the Indian army is supposed to be the fourth largest army in the world. But only the Christian church, the body of Christ, has the military hardware to intervene in the spiritual realm in the heavenlies. Only we have. Only we have. Believers in Christ. As we have seen in Daniel's case, the one who wins in the heavenlies ultimately determines the course of history. So you see how it is most important, the most significant action that you can take for the sake of our nation, the sake of the history of this nation, is to be an intercessor. And by so doing, what will happen? You will pray through the spiritual issues in the heavenlies that will impact the history of the nations on earth. Please, let's have a burden like Daniel had a burden for his own people. He mourned for his nation, wept, fasted and prayed for the people of his nation. Now do you see why the Apostle Paul, he tells us to pray for the government and all people. You understand this? 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. First of all, he says, first of all. He doesn't say second, third, fourth. He says first of all. Number one priority. Then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if the gospel is to make an impact upon this nation, then we need to pray for the government and the people groups in our nation. We need to start praying for our neighborhood if you want your neighborhood to be saved. If you want the city to be saved, then we need to start interceding for the people in the city. As citizens of God's kingdom, we are already involved in spiritual warfare. It is not optional for us. It is not optional for us. The only decision we can make is whether or not we will be a part of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ and submit to His Lordship. If you are already a part of God's kingdom, then you are at war with the kingdom of Satan. So what must you do? You simply need to recognize this reality, become spiritually equipped, and learn how to fight against Satan's kingdom. You can't walk into war without the armor. You can't. You can't walk into intense battle without practice. How much of training goes behind the Indian Army, Navy, Air Force? So important for us to realize this, because it's not optional for us. Now what if we don't? What if we don't get into the battle? You know what will happen? You will be a casualty. You'll be a casualty because you're already at war. Whether you like it or not, you're at war. So if you don't learn to fight, you're bound to be a casualty. Have you gone to a medical hospital and just stand there in front of casualty for 10 minutes? Just 10 minutes in front of casualty in medical hospital is enough to see how many accidents have taken place. Why have they taken place? Because either somebody is drunken driving, or doesn't know how to drive, or you got a license without driving, without learning how to drive, without practicing, hit, head injuries, all kinds of things happen. You know, in the Christian life, it's true for some of us, because we haven't practiced. We haven't practiced. We don't even know that we are in a battle. So you see, if we don't know, we'll end up a casualty of spiritual warfare. So when we are fighting this battle, we must also recognize it's so important to understand these truths, because you must know who you are. You must know who you are. When you are fighting this battle, you must recognize that you are standing on victory ground. Don't forget that, because the Lord Jesus has raised us up and He has seated us with Him. Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, this is one of my favorite verses, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So if Satan has to touch me, he can't get through unless and until he touches God first. These are all promises. Once we recognize who we are in Christ, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion. And we are seated with Him. And the power that is available to us is the same resurrection power of God that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, I read to you from the New Living Translation. This is Paul's prayer. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him." This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the power that's available to you and me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and me. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of what? Benefit of the church, for your benefit and my benefit. He not only equips us with His armor, He also gives us His power. What more do we need? What more do we need? So our position, our power, our authority comes from the throne room of heaven as we practice spiritual warfare on earth. Now this becomes very exciting. Because this war will make you a person after God's own heart. Because you will want to listen to Him. Because you know you can't fight this battle without listening to Him. Now I've been watching some of the video clips of the war in Gaza. The IDF. It's amazing. The kind of warfare. Today's warfare. It's amazing. These ground troops are fighting in Gaza. While they're fighting in Gaza, all well armed, you know, extremely well armored, you know, well protected, fighting down there in Gaza against the terrorists. And these terrorists are very, 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 very cunning, you know, hiding behind human shields, you know, sending women forward saying that, you know, they're hostages that are surrendered, you know, and all very, very cunning. But it's amazing how these people fight. The ground troops are constantly connected, continually connected with the fighter jets and the helicopters up in the skies. Continually. So there's a battle going on here on the ground level, but it's amazing. You know, I've seen some of the videos in which the communication is going up. Don't bomb here. There are children in school. There's children in the playground there. So which army will do that? Which army will do that? Which nation, which army will do that? There are children in the school playing in the playground. Don't bomb. Terrorists are there. In the same. Okay, we'll give up. We will give off. We will move off. Continually in communication. What I wanted to say is this. I mean, forget about the war. But the physical war. But in the spiritual battle, you and I, remember, we are living in two kingdoms. Alright? Jesus, while on earth, He lived in two kingdoms. Continual communion with the Father in heaven. What the Father said, He said. What the Father spoke, He spoke. What the Father did, He did. Alright? Where was He? Facing the enemy, right here on earth. In continual communion with the Father. And that's how He's teaching us to live. And we can't live otherwise. That's why Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let's recognize that. We are helpless, powerless. We'll end up as casualties in the warfare if we don't commune with Him. If we are not in intimacy with Him. We need to be listeners. A spiritual antennas should be awake all the time. Alert all the time. Listening, obeying. Listening, obeying. Command He gives us. Execute it. That's how we're called to live. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, we see how we are equipped. We are equipped for the spiritual battle. And we'll examine this, what the Apostle Paul admonishes us to do. Ephesians 6 verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now that therefore is based, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, look for the wherefore. The therefore is based on the wherefore in verse 12, Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. So verse 13 is talking about the evil day, and that surely is our present evil situation. And we will be able to stand depending on whether we recognize that we are in battle, and whether we are putting on the armor of God, and whether we are in communion with the command from heaven, and whether we are continually engaged in warfare. The armor of God, the armor for the battle, is described in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 13 to 17. God has provided the whole armor for us, and we dare not omit any part of the armor. Satan looks for that unguarded area where he can get a foothold. Ephesians 4:27. And give no opportunity to the devil. Because if you do so, then what happens? He will get a foothold. And when he gets a foothold, he gets a stronghold. The foothold will become a stronghold. So when the family or the church is disunited, when there is a civil war in the home or in the church, then we are asking for trouble, because the enemy will get a foothold, and the foothold becomes a stronghold. Paul commands, therefore, put on the whole armor, take the weapons, and withstand Satan. And we are called to do all of this. How? By faith. By faith, we accept what God has given us, and we go out and we meet the enemy. The days are evil. The enemy is evil. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to the things, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's just run through this armor. We don't have time. Oh my. But I just want to do this before we close. First piece of armor, the belt of truth. Ephesians 6 verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt, fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, Satan is a liar. Jesus exposes him. John 8, 44. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. We are called to put on the belt of truth. The believer whose life is controlled by truth will defeat Satan. If your life is not controlled by truth, don't expect to fight Satan. The belt of truth. The belt holds the other parts of the armor together. And so truth is that integrating force in the life of the victorious Christian. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14. Actually, all of this, there are seven pieces of armor there. It actually takes about 1.5 to 2 hours to go through the entire list in detail. But let me just run through. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, breastplate of righteousness, this symbolizes the believer's righteousness, because this righteousness is imputed into our lives by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he takes the penalty of our sin and he puts his righteousness, imputes his righteousness on us. That's how we are accepted by God. We are just as if we had never sinned, justified by God, because he imputes his righteousness upon us. God has imputed the righteousness of Christ upon us, but God also imparts the righteousness of Christ into us. And this is very, very important. Very, very important, because we are called to walk in truth. We are called to walk in righteousness. So this righteousness is also the life of righteousness that the believer lives in Christ. Ephesians 4:24. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Satan is the accuser, but he cannot accuse the believer who is living a godly life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Third piece of armor, the gospel shoes, the gospel boots. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier, Paul is actually using the Roman soldier's armor. And he's saying, the Roman soldier, his sandals have spikes. And spikes in the soles to give him a better footing for the battle. And we are told to stand on firm footing because of the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6 verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We are told to take up the whole armor of God so that we can withstand, not only stand but also withstand in the evil day. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Now to stand against and to withstand the enemy, we need the shoes of the gospel. And this is the gospel of peace. Because we have peace with God that comes from the gospel, because we know Christ as Savior and Lord, so we don't have to fear. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To defeat the enemy, we must be at peace with God, and we must also be at peace with each other. Pastor, that's the problem. Now, if that's the problem, set it right. If you're having a problem at home between husband and wife, set that right. Otherwise, the enemy gets a foothold. That's a foothold. We have a problem inside the church, there is disunity, God forbid. God forbid. I don't know of any as of now. But if it's identified, if it's known, immediately we need to set it right. If we don't set it right, what happens? We don't have the peace. So to defeat the enemy, we must be at peace with God. We must be at peace with each other. But the gospel shoes, there's an additional meaning. We must also be prepared each day to share the gospel of peace, with a lost world. Let me tell you this, the most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. Because he has to be in communion with God as he goes out into this world, because he's fighting the enemy. If we wear the shoes of the gospel, then we have the beautiful feet. Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The fourth piece of armor, the shield of faith, Ephesians 6 verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I need to spend some time here. I can't run through this because it's so important. The shield of the Roman soldier, large shield. It's usually about 4 feet by 2 feet. 2 feet wide, 4 feet high. It's made of wood, covered with tough leather. So as the soldier held it before him, it protected him from the spears, arrows and fiery darts. And the edges of these shields, it's interesting, it's so important. Church, please let's understand this. The edges of the shield, they were made in such a way that an entire line of soldiers could interlock the shields and march into enemy territory like a solid wall. Powerful. We need each other in this battle. We need each other in this battle. We need to put our shields together, interlock the shields. That's why we need the fellowship of God's people, the church. We are not alone. Christians are not alone in the battle. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian life. No such thing. No such thing. And this is why we need the fellowship of the church. We need to share our burdens with each other, pray for each other, recognizing that we are in this battle together. And Satan flees when God's people stand together in faith. Now the faith here is not saving faith. In this verse, in Ephesians 6 verse 16, of course we need saving faith. That's absolutely necessary. But the faith actually here, it means living faith. This faith is a trust in what? In the promises of God. And the power of God that's available to us. That same power that caused Jesus to rise from the dead is available for you and me. Trusting in God's promises, trusting in God's power. So faith is a defensive weapon, protects us from Satan's fiery darts. And in Paul's days, the arrows dipped in some inflammable substance. That was what was thrown, ignited and thrown, shot at the enemy. And Satan shoots those fiery darts. Satan shoots those fiery darts. Where does he shoot those fiery darts? He shoots that at our hearts. He shoots that at our minds. He shoots lies. He shoots blasphemous thoughts. He shoots lustful thoughts. He shoots hateful thoughts about others. He shoots bitterness. He shoots doubts. He shoots burning desires for sin. So by faith, what must we do? We must quench these darts. Otherwise, they will light a fire within us. And we will disobey God. You have the power as the child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. You have the power to nip that evil thought at the very bud stage. How? How do I do that, Pastor? So many of those thoughts coming into my mind. Speak to those thoughts in the name of Jesus. Speak to that evil thought firmly. And sometimes I speak aloud. I don't speak in my mind, I speak aloud. In the name of Jesus, I command you to flee. You have no right over my life. I'm a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. He has to leave. That thought has to depart. That thought has to depart. So nip it at the bud stage before it gets into your life and then causes you to be wounded. And then the wound festers. It's horrible, let me tell you. It's horrible. The fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6 verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, Satan attacks the mind. He wants to attack the mind. The mind of the believer is the primary area of battle. Satan attacks how? By sowing seeds of thought contrary to the word of God into the mind of the believer. So the helmet of salvation, absolutely essential for the believer. This helmet refers to the mind that is controlled by God. We have the mind of Christ, remember. There is divinity in your dust, remember. You have the mind of Christ. Alright? So, put on the mind of Christ. This helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. Controlled by Christ. That's why he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Your soul involves your mind, emotion, reason, affection, and your will. You will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So when you live under the yoke of his authority, when your mind is saturated, controlled with his thoughts, how? By his Spirit, through his word, You're meditating on God's word every day. You're thinking God's thoughts continually. Your mind is renewed day by day through the word of God. Then we can know the will of God. We can do the will of God. And the enemy will have to flee. Today, we have far too many believers in the casualty ward because they fail to be diligent students of God's word. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So saturate your mind with the thoughts of God by meditating on the word of God. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Finally, brothers, a beautiful verse. There are 8 things that are said there in verse Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 and 9. And I can't go into details, I just read the verse to you. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And you know, in the next verse, Paul says, practice this thinking. Practice this. The 6th piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this sword is the offensive weapon which God provides. The Roman soldier, he had a short sword in his belt, and that he used for close infighting. Hebrews 4:12 compares the word of God to a sword. And this spiritual sword, which is the word of God, that's sharper than any two-edged physical sword. It is living, it is active. The material sword pierces the body. The spiritual sword is sharper. It pierces the inner man. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why we must ask God to examine us through his word. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me. Lead me in the way that is everlasting. 7th piece of armor. And this is most important. All prayer in the spirit. All prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18-20. Praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We can move forward and attack Satan's kingdom in the heavenlies with the weapon of all prayer in the spirit. And this 7th equipment of warfare, it's God's intercontinental ballistic missile. Prayer is what enables the believer to wear the whole armor and to wield that sword. You can take up the shield of faith and you can slay every thought. Bring into captivity every thought. You can disarm the strongholds of the enemy. When you commune with God in prayer and use the entire armor of God. And may the Lord make us a people of prayer. And I believe that is something that's burdening my heart for us as a church in the year that is to come. We began last year wanting God to pour out His Spirit upon the church. And as a result of which we've seen by the end of this year, sometimes there's no place to sit here. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of man. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And my heart is burdened that we become a people of prayer. That we become a people of prayer. Because then we will know what God wants us to do, how we need to move forward, how we operate in His kingdom. May the Lord make us a people of prayer, and may His house, His church, be called the house of prayer. Isaiah 56 verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. There's great joy when we come together and we fast and pray, because we know God is hearing. He'll answer. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Praise God, we have different ethnic groups here. It's God's work. All peoples. All peoples. We're one in Christ. Wherever we come from, we belong to His body. He has bought us with His precious blood. And he equips us with his armor, the armor of God. The armor of God empowers us by his spirit. We can fight the enemy. The enemy has to flee. I close once again with 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I believe the Lord is at work in us, in each one of our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our church, where God has placed us, in the workplace, that we would be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And God has great things for us in store, as individuals, as families, and also as a church, so that we can fulfill his kingdom purposes together as his body, for the city, for the state, and for the nation, and even beyond this nation. Let's commit ourselves at the close of this year. Let's draw nigh to God, because he says, James 4 verse 7, draw nigh to God. Verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. May that be our experience in the year to come, as we experience being drawn nigh to God, listening to him, wholeheartedly surrendering to him, his lordship, taking the yoke of his authority upon us, living for his glory. Christy, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that we are going to play our homes and the church, and it will overflow, Lord, into the city. We pray that you will protect us, Lord, and you will help us, and you will teach us, Lord, how to pray, how to walk in step with your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us again that we are not fighting the fight.